The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Lifestreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Today we continue our John series in chapter 18 through to 19, verse 16. So a big chunk of scripture. And also wanted to highlight our little King of Hearts. Now, no gambling here this morning, okay? No gambling. But there's our little our picture for our collage. And today's message is entitled King Jesus. So, this morning, I want us to look at how our King Jesus, responded and handled his darkest day. And my hope is that it will inspire you to follow him with more passion, and will also inspire you and give you insight into how you can handle your dark days. You know, we're not guaranteed a lot in life, but I think one thing we are guaranteed is for that we're going to face tough stuff. Tough stuff is inevitable. And my prayer this morning is that as we go through God's word, we'll be able to grab some things that we can take with us as we face the tough things of life. So I want to start off by encouraging you, not encouraging you, but just asking you to remember a tough situation, a tough thing that has happened to you. Maybe you can very easily pinpoint in your life that darkest day. Have a think about that. You might think, man, that's the last place I want to go to today. Because for some of you, those memories will be really, really raw. And those feelings will be really raw. And some of you are facing dark days right now as we speak. As we sit here this morning, you're facing tough stuff. And you know, the reality is for some of us, those days are still ahead. And I guess as I reflected on my tough days, and I call them tough days because I don't think I've been through my darkest days yet. And I know that some of you have been through much more than me. You've suffered abuse, you've lost loved ones, you've had miscarriages, you've lost your businesses, maybe you've even lost your home. Maybe you've even been falsely accused. But as I reflect on my tough days, I've had a couple of realizations, and it's linked to where we want to go today. And those couple of realizations are simply this. I was out of control. That's the first thing as I reflected on my tough days. I was out of control. These things were happening to me outside of my control. And then the couple of other realizations is that they usually had something to do with someone wanting to control me or to control the situation that we were in. And so with those realizations in mind, I want us to listen to today's reading. Now, as we listen, I want you to pay particular attention to the people in the story who are wanting to play God, who are wanting to take control of Jesus, and who are wanting to take control of the situation and also control the future. So, let's have a look at this. Let's listen, and let's have a listen to Jesus' darkest day.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?"
Jesus of Nazareth.
They replied, I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, Who is it you want?
Jesus of Nazareth, they said.
Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter,
Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in.
You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?
She asked Peter. He replied,
I am not.
It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching.
I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said.
When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face.
Is this the way you answer the high priest?
He demanded.
If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him,
You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?
He denied it, saying,
I am not.
One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him.
Didn't I see you with him in the garden?
Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked,
What charges are you bringing against this man?
If he were not a criminal,
they replied,
we would not have handed him over to you.
Pilate said,
Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.
But we have no right to execute anyone,
they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Is that your own idea?
Jesus asked.
Or did others talk to you about me?
Am I a Jew?
Pilate replied.
Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?
Jesus said,
My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place.
You are a king then,
said Pilate. Jesus answered,
You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.
What is truth?
Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said,
I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?
They shouted back,
No, not him! Give us Barabbas!
Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him."
When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify! Crucify!"
But Pilate answered,
"You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
The Jewish leaders insisted,
"We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace.
"Where do you come from?"
he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer.
"Do you refuse to speak to me?"
Pilate said.
"Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?"
Jesus answered,
"You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting,
"If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon.
"Here is your king,"
Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted,
"Take him away!
Take him away!
Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
Pilate asked.
"We have no king but Caesar,"
the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
And that's the word of the Lord. So over our remaining time, what I'd love us to do is just take a look at how our King responded to his darkest day. And again, I want you to pay real close attention to how everyone in the story tried to take control, tried to make things happen the way they wanted to. And the first person I want to look at is Judas. I'm going to fly through this. Judas thought he was in control of the situation. And we read that in the first five verses. And as we read those verses, we read that he came to the garden with a detachment of soldiers and some chief priests and some Pharisees. And I don't know about you, but if you had an army behind you and you had all those religious police, you probably would have thought that you were super powerful and you were in control with all of those people behind you. Now, an interesting thing as I did a bit of research, a detachment of soldiers is believed to have been 1/10 of a legion. And 1/10 of a legion was 600 trained for war men. Now, the reality is at this time, Pilate would boost the number of soldiers during the Passover, because he wanted to keep control of all of the pilgrims as they had their festivities. But to me, 600 people, 600 trained for war men, seems a little bit over top. And the reality is we don't know the exact number that were present on that day. But what we do know is that it was an especially large crowd. If you add the army and the religious police, it was a decent crowd. And what we do know is that this was a huge display of power and control. And the next thing that I want you to notice is in verse 3. They were carrying three things, but I want you to notice one thing they were carrying. They were carrying weapons. And I thought to myself, why would you carry a weapon? You know, what were they expecting? I mean, seriously, one man, Jesus, and 11 of his pretty ordinary blokes. I mean, what were they expecting? And you know what? The reality is the weapons are to exert power and control. So Judas, he thought he was in control of the situation. The next person I want to look at quickly is Simon Peter. And as we've been through John, the Gospel of John, and you read the other Gospels, you will know that Peter likes to take things into his own hands. And we read in verse 10 that Peter also had a weapon of control. And he draws it out and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And why would he do that? What was he thinking? I mean, a detachment of soldiers are standing there. He is one guy with one weapon. And he chops this guy's ear off. I mean, that's just crazy. You know, he thought that he'd take control of the situation. And he thought that he would try and control the future. Now, I believe that he probably thought he was doing the right thing. I actually relate really well to Simon Peter. You know, he's the kind of guy that says something before he thinks about it. But I believe he was trying to do the right thing. But you know what Jesus says? He says, put away that weapon of control. And it's almost like he says, remember earlier in the Gospels where he had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you're trying to control the situation. And you are not in control of this. You can't control the future. So here we have two of Jesus' closest friends. One hands him over to be murdered, and the other, who is one of his leader of leaders, denies him three times. Both tried to take control. And this is a pretty bad day. You know, if I had two mates who did that to me, I'd be thinking this is a pretty bad day. But it was about to get worse. You see, the third thing that I want to bring up is that his own people wanted to control him by murdering him. And again, if you do a little bit of reading, you'll see that this was an illegal trial. And Jesus reminds Annas in verse 20 of the correct judicial procedure. And as a result of him reminding Annas about this, he cops a bit of a smack in the face. And again, physical abuse, especially to someone who hadn't been condemned yet, was highly illegal. And you know what? His own people were prepared to bend the rules in order to take control of this man they called Jesus and sentence him to death. The fourth thing that I want to bring to your attention is that Jesus was abused, he was flogged, and he was mocked. Now, let me describe to you what a flogging looked like in that day. Now, the Roman flogging consisted of a wooden handle, and if you look closely at the picture, you can see it there, but it consisted of a wooden handle to which several rawhide thongs were fastened, and into each thong, small butterfly-shaped pieces of metal and bone were fixed. And so, wielded by a powerful arm, the whip was a deadly, deadly weapon, which in a few strokes could absolutely strip the flesh off somebody's back. And you know, the reality is that for those that suffered this kind of a flogging, frequently death followed straight after. Now, let me go on. The physical abuse then turned into emotional abuse. The soldiers who had administered the flogging amused themselves by mocking Jesus. They threw a purple cloak over his shoulders. They twisted together a crown of thorns. And they mocked him with the salutation, "Hail, O King of the Jews." And as they continued to physically abuse him, they tortured and they mocked. This was a gross act of injustice and an abuse of power and control. And then we need to take a look at Pilate. Now, Pilate controls the situation by handing over an innocent man to be crucified. Now, Pilate finds no basis against Jesus, and yet he still hands him over. And if we read in Matthew, we can read there in Matthew, it says that he was getting nowhere. So to avoid an out-of-control uproar, he washes his hands of Jesus and he hands him over to be crucified. And then in verse 16 of chapter 19, we read that the soldiers take charge, take control of Jesus. And you know what? Jesus' bad day was still not over. And as we'll look at next week, his crucifixion was still to come. So I want to ask a question, and it's this question. Why did Jesus, our King, respond the way that he did on his darkest day? Why did he respond the way that he did? I mean, surely a real king, especially one that was not from this world, could order a detachment of angels to come down and take control of the situation, to unleash fury and display his great power. Surely a real king could do that. I mean, surely a real king has control of his dominion, of his kingdom, and could weed out traitors like Judas, or could weed out weak members of his team. Or surely a real king would make his subjects, the people that he served, his people, submit to him and respect him by controlling them. Or surely a real king would stand up for himself. I mean, he was flogged like a dog, mocked with purple robes, a crown of thorns, spat upon, slapped in the face, and sent to be crucified. What sort of a king is that? And church, this morning, I want to say that that is the beauty and the paradox or the irony of our king. That's the beauty and the irony of our king. You see, even though our king didn't respond the way that we would expect a king to respond, our king knew three things. And let me take you through that. The first thing is, I believe King Jesus knew the plan. King Jesus knew the plan. Right throughout this gospel, everything has been pointing to this moment. Remember when he told his brothers that it wasn't time for him to go up to that Jewish festival? Just in case they tried to get him. Or remember when the religious police tried to stone him and he was able to slip away? And we read in John 18, verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, so Jesus knew the plan, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And then in John 8, 32, it says, "This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." There's a plan happening here. He knew the plan. The second thing that I want to say about our King Jesus is that he trusted the Father. He trusted in the Father. In John 18, verse 11, it says, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" He accepted the Father's will. He trusted in the Father and he moved calmly towards its fulfillment. Jesus trusted in the Father. And then the third thing is, our King Jesus, even though it seemed like everybody else was trying to control the situation, or maybe it even seemed like he wasn't even in control, our King Jesus was in control. I want you to have a look at John 18, verse 6. It'll be up on the screen. It says, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. That is, like, let that sink in for a moment. That is unbelievable. What an extraordinary piece of scripture. The detachment. Lots of trained, ready for war men fall flat on their face in the presence of our King. That is unbelievable. And then in John 18, verse 36, it says, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And then Pilate said, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am king." Jesus says, "I am king." And then he declares that he is king. And then in verse 11, chapter 19, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus was in control, our king. Our king knew the plan. He trusted in the Father, and he was out without a shadow of a doubt in control. Peter and Judas thought, "We know better. We'll take care of the situation for ourselves." The Romans thought, "We need good government to control our patch." And then the religious police thought that we need good religion to take control of the people. Does that sound familiar? You know, church, we live in that exact same world. So what? So what? Where does this land for us today, right now? And church, this is where I believe it's at for us. You see, how you see God and what you believe about the future will affect how you journey through this life and through the tough things that get thrown your way. Let me say that again. How you see God and what you believe about the future will affect how you journey through this life and through the tough things that get thrown your way. So can I say, as you face your dark days, as you face your tough situations, can I encourage you this morning to learn from our King? And I know, easier said than done, because we aren't Jesus. And obviously we need the Spirit to help us do these things. So what could it look like in closing? What can we learn from our King from this passage of Scripture? The first thing that I want to say is, get to know the plan. Get to know the plan. How do we get to know the plan? How do we get to know God? We've got to read His book. We've got to read about His plan. We've got to read about what His plan is for the future. We've got to stay connected to the vine. And we've got to stay connected to the body of Christ. So easy for us just to float and be in isolation. We need each other. We need to be committed to the body of Christ. So you've got to get to know the plan. The second thing is, can I encourage you to trust in the Father and believe that He is in control of all things? Trust in the Father. The third thing is, believe that all things work together for your good. All things. The great paradox: Christ's darkest day equals God's redemption of the world, our greatest day. What a great paradox. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." All things, church, All things. And today we've seen it powerfully demonstrated to us through the death of a father, two daughters find life. Through pain comes life. All things, good times, tough times, times of joy, times of pain. God works all things together for our good. Can you see how a good perspective on this can help you through the tough things of this life? You see, church, how you see God and what you believe about the future will affect how you journey through this life and the tough things that get thrown your way. Let's pray. As you quietly bowed in the presence of your King, what has the Spirit been speaking into your heart? In this quiet moment, can I encourage you just quietly to pray a prayer of response? King Jesus, help us by your Spirit to know with all of our hearts that all things work together for our good. All things. And Lord, I know that dark days are tough, but I pray again by your Spirit you would help us to get through them by knowing your plan, by trusting that you are in control, and by holding on to the truth that you work all things together for our good, for my good. Thank you for being our King. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen.